Let's be seated. Father, we thank you for the sweet, sweet presence of your Holy Spirit here tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you placed the word of faith not far away. We needn't go running after it. We needn't do pilgrimage. It's near us. It's in our hearts and even in our mouths. And thank you for the ease with which we can speak out of conviction, out of faith tonight. Because you're always on hand to inspire us. We bless you tonight, Emmanuel. We bless you for your presence. We bless you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. And we receive all of your heart and your love for us tonight, Father. And we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that your word gives us light and life. And we thank you for your favor that is upon us because of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, tonight we want to confess that your favor, your loving kindness is better than life itself. Wouldn't be worth living if it were not for the knowledge that you actually have a heart to bless us and to be there for us and to favor us. So tonight we just glory in the cross. We glory in your commitment toward us that has brought us here, that has brought us together, and that'll take us on from this moment tonight for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. Thanks so much, Ben. Thanks, Robert, and all the guys. That was awesome. Thanks for all the amazing words tonight. I don't know about you, but I know that there are a lot of us that are very thankful that we're here tonight because we were meant to be gone last weekend. It was meant to be the end of the world. And somehow, being in South Africa, we missed it again. But I'm sure you're thankful like I am that we got a five-month extension. So we've got a little while to get things in order, to move things around a little bit, to get focused. So I think it's, what, the 21st of October? Okay, so I trust that'll come just before the finals, or is that after the finals, in the finals? How's that going to affect your exams? The end of the world. Yeah, there are a lot of speculation, and I think our friends in California from the family radio ministries, they're not unique in trying to get handles on the times that we're living in. And we shouldn't feel overly embarrassed. I know sometimes one feels that it's the Christians again, they are embarrassing the life out of us. But it's not quite that bad. You know, Nostradamus did worse. Nostradamus got it wrong twice in the recent past. Then there are the Mayan prophecies, and then there are the Freemasons who firmly believe, just like the movie 2012, that it's all going to end next year. And if you saw the movie, you'll know that we're in a very good place because we're in the Cape of Good Hope, living at the foot of the Drakensberg in the Cape of Good Hope, according to the Americans. And we're going to be fine. The whole world's going to disappear, but according to 2012, we're going to be here. There's a lot of speculation. There are a lot of people wanting to make calls, get the calls right. And, you know, just like with the Nativity, the thing that Jesus' birth teaches us is that it's not only the believers who have a feeling for when things are changing, when eternal, epochal things are happening. You'll remember about the Christmas story that the three guys that came to track Jesus down without a GPS weren't Jews, they weren't believers in the sense that we know it. And yet they knew. They could literally read the times from the skies, and they followed a heavenly body all the way to the Christ child. Remember that? And that's an interesting story, that the Gentiles came to find Christ. So I tell you something, what we're going to find in these last days, as Christ is on his way again, there are a lot of wise men that have their eyes peeled. So don't get thrown when there are a few believers that get it wrong. We're just part of a whole group of people that are beginning to sense that things are about to shift. Amen? Things are about to change. The Messiah is on his way. And a lot of wise men get there before we do. A lot of New Agers, a lot of Muslims are going to get with the program in these days. But for us as believers, it is very important that we make an important shift. I'm wanting to share a few scriptures with you, quite a few scriptures. I won't read them all, but it's on the PowerPoint. I want to encourage you to go to the internet this week, download it, and just work it through. It's for some of you, it's going to be very important and in line with the words that have come tonight. It's going to keep you focused. It's going to keep you anchored. There's a lot of vacillation. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of insecurity. There's a lot of falling about going on. And I believe that that is not necessary. Read with me from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance. A lot of translation says, as the first word came, patient endurance. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. There's a lot of false teaching that gets mixed in with the gospel. There's a lot of stuff that sounds so much like the gospel. It's so exciting and really gets Christians' motors running, gets their boats floating. But it's not the truth. It is deception. Not because of what gets preached, but because of how it gets understood, how it gets communicated, how it gets conveyed. And the reason why it gets missed, the truth gets missed, and why deception comes in and seduction comes in, is because of a wrong positioning. A lot of people come to Christ. A lot of people begin to engage Scripture and the things of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. But because they don't make one important move, and we need to do it often, and tonight some of you are going to make it. Move from what is called an anthropocentric, a man-centered, humanity, people, humans, an anthropocentric view of reality to a theocentric view of reality. In other words, God sees the same reality differently to us. God sees the same truth differently to us. And I'm going to show you as we go on how a big difference it makes. If you think that man is the most important part of the universe, then you're going to miss God all the time, because we're not. Scripture is very clear that God loves us, and he thinks we're very cute and we're very cool. But tomorrow, if we leave, if all of humanity leaves, you know what changes?
Nothing.
And when we have an anthropocentric, a man-centered, and people who don't grow spiritually in a real sense, not know more Scripture, not sing louder, not worship more dynamically, that is not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when we grow from a place where we understand that I'm not as cute and as important as my mother thought I was. And later I chose to believe her, and I really believe that if I'm not around, the whole world somehow going to catch a speed wobble. Well, it's not going to happen. All of us together, all the nations of the world are entirely dispensable. And it's something that we need to tell ourselves often. So what is truth? What is the universe? What is life all about? It's all about God and His glory. And if you cannot make that shift, it doesn't matter how high you jump, how much you sing, you're not a worshiper. And strictly speaking, in terms of eternity, you don't have a relationship with God. And it's just a matter of time before you get deceived and you fall off the wagon. A lot of people are falling off the wagon. I want to talk about that tonight. A lot of people are going through the motions, but they've already lost their faith, because there's a big battle that we're fighting to win, a faith battle, but you cannot win it if you're not willing to walk from your side to God's side, from the anthropocentric side to the theocentric side, to where we look at reality and life from God's perspective. And when it comes to any doctrine, faith or love or eternity or the second coming, how you engage the truth, what is biblical and what will actually happen, depends on how important you think you are and we are relative to God. And it's amazing. It's not stuff that we challenge ourselves with on a day-to-day basis, but it does frame the presuppositions, the assumptions you make about life, and then the expectations that flow from that. So a lot of people have expectations of life that are unreasonable and wrong, because it's born out of deception, because they're looking at life and reality from the wrong angle. So I know that is missing some of you guys, but for somebody it's going to mean something. But stay with me tonight as we go to the second scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, that the people in California was warning us about. To try those who dwell on the earth, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no man may seize your crown. From God's perspective, when it comes to success, when it comes to being victorious, ultimately, Scripture talks of overcoming. And tonight I'm wanting to talk about the simple realities as God pieces them together. If we want to know, what does God expect of us? Okay, it's the last days. Do we store up condensed milk, baked beans? Do we dig a hole? Do we get a basement somewhere? Are we planning to outlive the tornadoes and the tsunamis? We know they're coming. We can all sense it. We can all feel it. We just don't know when. Jesus was talking about a scary time when our faith would make mountains jump up and jump into the sea. I can tell you that that's going to happen before Christ comes back. Christ is this weird way of mixing up the figurative and the literal. And people who don't know Christ by heart, they get all jumbled up because of this. So the big thing is to talk about the Bible and how mythical it is, but the fact is nobody's been able to prove it wrong. There's a lot of speculation about it. I read about a guy the other day who's got this thesis about how bright people are the people who learn to lie the best, about being most deceptive. And he bases his whole thesis on the fact that God is a liar, based on Genesis chapter 1. God told Adam and Eve they would die, and then they never died. So God's a liar. And you go like, duh, you know. Obviously, he's not married. He doesn't have a wife. She's never told him that this relationship's going to die. What we have is going to die. You know, it's amazing how bright people can absolutely be so totally thick. Depending on where your values lie, and he's typical of those, they just don't get it. God didn't tell Adam and Eve they were going to die, but he was talking about the fall of sin. He was talking about a relationship with him that was going to die, that did in fact die. And the whole breakdown and the retrogression of human history points to that one fact, that something died there that day. And as far as God was concerned, it was Adam and Eve. When the prodigal son ran away, he came back. The father says, my son was dead. But he wasn't dead. Scripture says he wasn't dead. But in the story, the father says he was dead. And being able to understand spiritual things requires something to change in our hearts. So God connects overcoming with what he calls enduring, patient endurance. Learning the importance of keeping to keep on. Now, it's not a jump up and down message, but this is the most important message that God would want to give to us when we ask him the questions, what do you expect of us in terms of response to what is clearly the last days? God, what do you want of me? Then his response is a simple one. I want you to become an overcomer. Then you say, God, what's that? He says, well, learn to finish what you start. Learn to keep on keeping on. And do yourself a favor. Get yourself to a TV and watch The Comrades often. Because that's what it's about. It's really that simple. It's not about getting excited about Usain Bolt's, what, 6 or 7 seconds. I don't know what he drank that day with the Olympic Games, but he hasn't been anywhere near there in the last little while. He's doing 9 point something lately. Maybe he's just getting older, I don't know. But life's not about a sprint. It's not about a 100-meter sprint. Life in the Spirit is not a 100-meter sprint. It's about learning to endure, the art of endurance. So tonight we're going to talk about that a little bit. So Scripture says that we are to learn to endure. Strong's Dictionary of the Bible, from the Greek word upaneo, says it means to hold one's ground in conflict, to bear up under adversity, hold out under stress, to stand firm, to persevere under pressure, to wait calmly and courageously. So Dr. Jack Hayford says it doesn't mean that it's about passive resignation to fate and mere patience, but it's about active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance. If you were to talk to anybody who's ever run The Comrades, they will tell you exactly what Scripture's just told us about endurance. It's not about catching a taxi, closing your eyes, and hoping that nobody's going to catch you out as you get off like 1.2 kilometers before the end and you sneak back into the race and you pretend to arrive at the end panting. But we know that everybody who arrives at the end is a winner. Why? Because they've completed. And that's what Scripture says is important about the last days. In Matthew chapter 10, Scripture gives us one of three reasons why endurance is important, why learning to endure is important. Jesus says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That scripture has a few startling revelations. And there's one that I want to say right up front, because this is an issue. If you have an anthropocentric view of things spiritual, if I say grace, then you say, "Well, that's amazing." And I say, "Yes, that's amazing. It's amazing grace." But what does it mean? Then we hear some preachers and they say, "Well, grace is so amazing that it doesn't matter what you do and how you live, everybody's going to be all right." And that's not amazing grace. That's deception called universalism. Because if that were true, it means Jesus came to the earth, lived a sinless life, earned the right to be our sacrificial atonement, and wasted his time in the process, because he should never have come, because it wasn't necessary. Because everybody was going to be all right all the same, because God is so gracious. You know what I'm saying? So that can't be true. Then other people say, "No, grace is so incredible, you know, that once you come into a relationship with God, there's no way that you can ever lose that relationship with God." And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, "Yes, you come into a relationship with me, but because it's a love relationship and not an abusive relationship, your will has everything to do with whether that relationship is sustainable or not." And I can illustrate. A lady has a baby. She's a single mom. The baby's got colic. Do you know what that means? It means he cries nonstop, 24/7, for weeks on end, or she. Mom's really freaked out. She's at the end of herself, doesn't have support, doesn't have a mom-in-law or mom or neighbor coming to help her. So at some stage, she drops baby out of the third floor window. Baby plops dead. What has happened? Mom has lost baby. Mom is no longer a mom. Was she a mom? Yes. Is she a mom? Yes. Was she a mom? Yes. Is she a mom? No. You see, in fact, she's a mom. But in actual sense, she's not a mom anymore. Why? Because of a commitment that she's gone back on. Are you hearing me tonight? So there are a lot of Christians who think like that. It's illogical. But if you have a man-centered perspective, you're going to see things differently to God and life and reality. Your sense of reality is going to get a little bit twisted. And a lot of people are getting deceived nowadays, because their thinking is twisted. That mom will always be a mom in fact. But fact isn't always the ultimate reality. It's like getting married. When you got married, you said the wife. Will you always be man and wife? Strictly speaking, yes. Because you made a covenant. You made a vow to each other. Does that remain so in actual fact? No. Actual reality differs a lot of times. And you know that when you get married the first time, and for those of you that are young, it's just the way life works. The first time you do it, that's it. You can do it 16 times afterwards if you Elizabeth Taylor, but it's never the same. God doesn't want us to get married 16 times. God doesn't want your heart broken 25 times. It's not good for your heart. You only have so much heart, you know? You don't have a lot of it to give away. You only have one life. You only have one chance, many times, at making a commitment that counts. So we're talking about facts. It doesn't always coincide. So coming back to the mom, that mom is only a mom if a baby's alive and she's still committed to mothering that child on a day-to-day basis. A lot of Christians are like that in relationship with Christ. And so somebody comes along to them and say, "Listen, you can drop this baby out the window, and guess what? You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, you're still going to be a mom." No, you're not. Because you've made some decisions. You've made some choices to opt out. Another way of illustrating it. Heard a story about something happening around the corner in Clutersville. Petrus and his wife Belinda, who ministers there, came across a mom who said, please come and help my daughter. She's been taken captive by a boyfriend. He holds her locked up in a cage inside of his room. And so they had to wait for her to come out to visit the mom and charge to get the cops to serve this chap with an interdict, then kidnap the girl to take her away to a safe house. Because this guy, in a sense, was saying to that girl that you're mine forever. There's no way that this relationship can ever be broken because you will never be able to break it. And I'll make sure you don't. Now, a lot of people, when you preach to them and you tell them that God says that his grace is so amazing that your salvation can't be lost, is accusing God of being an abusive lover like that. He's not going to build a cage to keep you and I captive in a love relationship with him. God's will for you and me is to have a relationship with you and me where the front door is always open, where the gate is always open. At any morning, you can get up and walk out if you want to. But God wants you and me to know that what he wants out of the deal is to have you on my heart, wake up every morning saying, God, I see the door, I see the gate, but this is where I want to be. And God, here's my heart. I want you to swing my heart. I want you to change my heart. I want you to tie my heart to yours with an invisible cord. And it's a cord of love. Cords of love isn't like bondage. From a cord of love, you can walk out like this. And every mother, there are a few mothers in the house tonight, they know what I'm talking about. You grow up, you get your own wife, your own life, your own kids, and you go on with your life. But mom just wants to know, dad just wants to know that you have such respect for that bond, that invisible bond that binds us together, that makes you pray for them, that makes you think of them, that makes you telephone them, that makes you visit them, that makes you write them, that makes you Skype them. Just maintain that connection. And so the same with God. But you know something? You can have a dad living in Houston, Texas, who's your dad in fact, but with whom you have no relationship. You don't believe me? Wait till you get married and you've got to compile the list of people you invite to your wedding. Tell me how many cousins make it to that list. Tell me how many siblings make it to that list. Then again, we face that same dilemma. How many brothers do you have? Five. How many are coming to the wedding? Two. But don't you have five brothers? Yes. But how many actual brothers do you have? Two. What happened to the rest? Well, died. They might as well be dead. Indian bride falls in love with somebody other than what mom and dad chose. They get declared dead. Muslim son falls in love with Jewish girl. Not good. Both families declare both their kids dead. You can go to any funeral, any function. Those kids will not be there. As far as the family's concerned, as far as dad's concerned, they're dead. Does he have a daughter? Yes. Does he have a daughter? No. There's a choice that has been made that is irreversible until there's been a change of heart. So when Scripture says, I want you to become an overcomer. I want you to learn to endure. That is what Scripture is talking about. Otherwise, all the Scriptures that I'm sharing with you tonight about overcoming, about enduring, should never have been in Scripture. Why would God make an issue of overcoming when it comes to the last days if it wasn't such an issue? Let's look at some of the Scriptures tonight as we go. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who what? What? The one who what? The one who endures to the end will be saved. Now that doesn't sit comfortably with people with an anthropocentric view of the gospel and of things spiritual. How can God have a condition to ultimate eternal salvation? Am I saved now? Yes. Will I be saved then? Well, it depends on whether I want to be saved then. And that's what tonight's sermon is about. Because you need to know that. You need to know what God requires of you and me. And it's not much. You're going to see that. It sounds like God is really hard here, but he's not. It's just the same old, same old. His love that is defining itself. And you and I can only know real love if we allow God, who is love, to define love. Because when people who are deceived define love, then we talk about lock up in a cage, deception, and we go, glory, hallelujah, we buy the books and the tapes, and we get gloriously excited about nonsense. God is not an abuser. He will never violate your and my right to choose daily for him or against him. Salvation is something that happens all the time. I come into relationship with him. I come into relationship with my wife, with my friend, with my kids. But love determines that I make choices along the way as to whether I want to stay there. It's about endurance. Life and the reality and the grace that we enjoy has everything to do with our commitment to learn to endure. But it's amazing how our reality is shaped by how we enjoy life. When we're married and it doesn't feel good anymore and it's boring now and the fizz has gone out, then we start grazing. And now psychologists tell us that men have a 4.5 year biological clock. After 4 years, we are by Darwin's law predetermined to start grazing. We start looking about for fresh meat. But you know that's a lie. I'm going to do that again, and I want all the ladies to just be quiet. I wasn't talking to you. It's a lie that men are compelled by physiological evolutionary forces to start grazing after 4.5 years. It's not necessary. It's amazing. It's cool just because Tiger Woods does it. It's weird, isn't it? Our Time magazine, you can go and read it. Why guys like Zarkozy and the head of the IMF and Bill Clinton and Tiger Woods, why are they so randy? Why can't they zip their lip and just go on with life and remain committed to one woman at a time? The same can be said for a lot of believers. Unable to endure. A lot of Christians live just like this. When it gets boring, when there's no revival, we run around, we go to California because there's got to be more. Can you hear me? Matt Redman is a wonderful singer, but he's got a song that is really dumb, and I've banned it from church. It's like a whinging song. It's not a worship song. There's got to be more than this. Christianity can't be so boring. Now, he's got great songs, but that song was born out of a moment when he stepped out of that sweet place of being theocentric. When we get unhappy and we get a little bit bored and irritated with our ease, that's an itchier syndrome. A lot of people have it. A lot of people in marriage look at their wives and say, there's got to be more than this. I want you to see the deception there. So a lot of people, I know the guys in the worship team, I heard it sung once and my spirit just went, ah, God, we can't have this. We can't have it sung in church. We can't have people confess this. It's terrible. That's why we have so many Christians who, in a sense, can't run a Comrades.
Because into the first 5 kilometers, after that it gets boring. Because then it's just about staying focused. Then you don't hear the birds anymore. You don't see the marshals anymore. You're just aware of the fact that you're dehydrating, you're sweating your little ninny off. And for us couch potatoes, it's very hard to understand how people can say it's fun. When for the most part, it's just boring blister, tough. But you know, if you're a marathon runner and you discover the kick of endurance, it's a whole new world. Andres led a team of cyclists who circled the country on their bicycles 7 years in a row. Oh, they circumvented the outside borders of the country. And they start in Stellenbosch and end in Stellenbosch, what, some 6 weeks later. Now, that's not fun unless you discover something that other people don't know. That there's something about overcoming that is so gloriously joyous that if you continue to be an anthropocentric consumer type of person who needs constant satisfaction, immediate satisfaction, then you're never going to get it. You're never going to get the Christian life. In the last days, Jesus said, the love of a whole bunch of people are going to grow stone cold because of lawlessness. And it simply means that life becomes so taxing, so stressful, so challenging. I was saying this morning that when I was a kid, there were a few things in life that was like God. The post office was a place you could trust. Airlines and airline companies and airports were safe places. You never got your luggage lost or stolen. Now, all across the world, not just South African Airways, but all across the world, but mostly in South Africa, there's a good chance that somebody's going to snatch your luggage or dig into your luggage and remove stuff. The government used to be an institution one could trust. But nowadays, they make mistakes when they bill you, whether it's the revenue services or the municipality, and they're very tardy when it comes to paying you back. You know why? Because you don't count. You're just a big zero. You're just a nobody. You're just a consumer. Well, we all know what happens when you miscalculate with them. They come after you. They remove the money from your account. And they nail you for interest. But when they've got to pay you back, no interest. No apologies, no explanations. Because you're just nobody. Lawlessness. Just a total disregard. Institutions cannot be trusted anymore. Everywhere you go, you're going to get ripped off. And life is becoming increasingly like that. And I tell you, all of that compounded stress on modern people, Jesus said in the last days, it was going to get scary. Then you've got the little problem of the typhoons and the hurricanes and the earthquakes. And your insurance premium's going through the roof. And in most places, you can't even get yourself insured anymore because you live in the hurricane belt. Or you live on the St. Andreas Fault. A lot of people's love, Jesus said, in these days are going to grow cold. And it's just started. So I can almost guarantee you that nothing's going to happen in October or next year. This is just the beginning. But that's why it's so important to look at what Scripture says. I want us to just to look at how this works. How do you cultivate endurance? Scripture has a lot to say about this. Firstly, if you go to Revelations, I'm not going to read the Scriptures. But Jesus talks about the last days, chapter 2, verse 10. He says a lot of things are going to happen. In the verse 25 of chapter 2, he says, but I want you to hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, say that, he who overcomes. That's beautiful. And keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. You can go through all those letters to the 7 churches. And time after time, that is the one message that God has for the end time church. I want you to learn to overcome. Now, the one thing that we must notice about the command to overcome is that it's a command that is filled with promise. I'm going to talk about that in just a little while. But before we look at the promise, I want you to know that the reason why we learn to overcome, it's simply because Jesus says we must. Now, if you, a human rights person, you anthropocentric, then it feels wrong for anybody to tell you to must to do anything. But if you theocentric, then you understand that when you have a relationship with God, there are a lot of stuff that God tells you to do just because. And your mother and your father are meant to teach you that when you're little, that there are a lot of stuff you do and nobody owes you an explanation or an apology. But it's so important that we as believers just learn to embrace commands. We do it because we're told to do it. We understand why it's important and vital as we obey. But if you remain an anthropocentric believer, I tell you, you're going to miss God. Because there are a lot of things that will never get explained to you. Because you and I don't have the capacity to understand most of why God wants us to do certain things until it's too late. So God commands us to learn to endure, to overcome. Number two, it's the reality of the cross. Watch this, Mark 13:13. But Jesus said that we'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. There he is again. In the last days, we're not going to be flavor of the month. There are a whole lot of interest groups, a whole lot of people driving very powerful agendas. One of the most powerful agenda that is going to become increasingly the one to watch for us as believers is the gay agenda. And it's not because we have a problem with them, but they have a problem with the Christian church who follow and worship Jesus. And there are many reasons for that. But I'm not talking on a personal level. I'm just talking on a political level. Watch the United Nations. Watch the conditionalities for developing nations. It's so weird how the IMF, all these places, have all these prescriptions for what countries are meant to do in terms of their legislation when it's not remotely a concern of those nations to address gender issues when people are dying and starving and killing each other in civil wars. They're very, very powerful agendas that are moving. And I know a lot of us, when we're young, we're not watching the news, we're not watching the trends. But Jesus prophesied and he warned us in the last days that if you and I remain rejection sensitive, we're going to have a hard time learning to endure and overcome. So it may sound like bad news to you tonight, but Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. So there are a couple of negatives that you're going to have to live with. Not everybody's going to be in love with you. Don't take it personally. There's nothing wrong with you. And don't get angry with them. Don't get mad with them. Don't look down on them. It's just the way things are. He goes on to say, John 16, we're going to have a lot of tribulations in this world, but we must take courage. He's overcome the world. In Romans chapter 5, he says we must learn to rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope means an amazing confidence that we have with which we live. We don't drop our heads. We don't look down. We look up. Paul tells Timothy, before he gets practical with him, he says, Timothy, there's a certain grace that you must learn to embrace, that God so wants to help you to get this overcoming, this endurance thing right. And the way to embrace grace is just to ask for it. Say, God, you know, I'm a quick one for starting stuff. I get really excited. I get really committed. I say a lot of big things, and I don't follow through. And sometimes I follow through, but I can't sustain. I just somehow burn out. I lose my zeal. And so there's a couple of practical things we do. The first thing we do is just to talk to the Lord about it. Just get honest. Just get humbled about it. Say, God, I'm just one of those crackers. You know, somebody lights a fuse and we go. And everybody goes like, wow. She's so anointed. But tomorrow morning, when they come to check for us, there we are. Nobody's interested, all burnt out, all has been. A lot of believers are like that. And we don't know how to change it, but I tell you, there's grace to have you burning brightly. So the Apostle Paul says, there are three groups of people in that chapter 2, where he tells Timothy, I want you to just get into the grace. I want you to watch the soldier, and I want you to watch the athlete, and I want you to watch the farmer. Because the one thing that they all have in common is an ability to see it through, to endure and to overcome. And he says to Timothy, first thing, Timothy, if you want to learn endurance, watch me. I'm an old soldier. Emulate me. I've been around the block a couple of times. So here's a relational aspect to endurance that is absolutely necessary. If you want to learn to run endurance races, you must start running with guys who'd run more than 500 meters. Or you can be like one of those guys, go to the bar every night, and you've got a couple of beers, and you talk about running. A lot of guys want to become great rugby players by talking rugby with people who are like 36 months pregnant. And they know everything about the sport. You can't tell them nothing. Ask them if they played. Well, not really. Touches in the, on the back stoops. But if you really want to learn, go and visit Osterrand. You know what I'm saying? If you want to know something about scrumming and about whether it stinks inside there or not, ask him. He may know something about what happens in the scrum. Paul says, watch me and come and talk to me. So young people, I really want you to take heart. Endurance, because it's a long-term thing, you don't learn it overnight. And if you don't have it, don't panic. But develop an eye for people who have learned to stay in the war. Not people who get excited, people who fire a few shots and then want to sell books and tapes about how to handle a gun. Then you get one of the bright sparks from America. Americans love to market themselves. They're very good. They're gifted by God at that. But it sometimes means less than nothing. Because it means somebody has won a little battle, but he's not seen any war action. Because he was still doing boot camp, and it was very exciting. So he wants the whole world to know about what boot camp's about. But it's a different matter if you've been in the war a couple of years, and you've been there consistent. So look out for people with a consistent testimony. Look out for old soldiers and hang with them and learn from them and get honest with them, get open with them. And sometimes, if you're Timothy, you've got to get accountable to them. It's not a sin to not be able to finish a marathon. Nobody starts with a marathon. We all build slowly. Are you with me? Endurance is something that gets developed over time. So if somebody comes to you and says, you look like somebody who doesn't have endurance, you say, okay, that's true. So I'm still growing. And that's exactly what God wants from us. God wants us to understand how important it is to develop the skill, the art of enduring. Going on in Timothy, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, Hebrews chapter 12, and perfect of our faith. For consider him, verse 3, who has endured a lot so that you don't lose heart. See, Jesus is great not because he came to the earth and hung around here. Jesus has been at it for 2,000 years. He prays for you daily. He can't wait to come back and engage, to fetch you, to be with you again. Watch Jesus. Consider Jesus. So emulate the great athletes. Scripture says, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You've got to learn to keep your eye on the prize. You've got to learn to stay focused. And as a soldier, Scripture says, you've got to learn not to become distracted. You've got to learn not to have your attention diverted by every little thing that comes into your life, but that comes with time. If you have a thing going with Jesus, and then you fall in love, and then you're out of love, and then you come to church because you're in love, then you don't come to church because you're not in love, that's fine, but you can't stay like that for the next 3 years. You've got to get up and you've got to go from there. And with that in mind, I just want to just interrupt myself. I saw Philip Myberg and his mom here tonight, and it was this time a week ago that he'd suddenly lost his dad, Jan Grief, and we just want to extend our deepest sympathy and condolences to you and the family. We were at the memorial service on Friday, and it was just glorious, glorious to hear that family give testimony of how they've been walking with the Lord, and their dad's been walking with the Lord for many years, a few decades. It was just an awesome testimony, and it's just so amazing to, where are you? There. To see them in church tonight. You know, and for many of us, I'm amazed sometimes how people that I think are spiritually mature, you know, there's a speed wobble. And sometimes they're good speed wobbles. You get a new job, you get a promotion, or the big one, you get a baby. And I sometimes get so nervous, you know, I keep thinking, God, if I'm you, I'll give them no more babies. Because it's not good for them. Because everything has to stop. We forget all about Christ. We forget all about the world. We forget all about our commitments. And you know, a baby's great, but you know something? Life goes on. Some people don't even wait for the baby. They just wait to fall in love or get married. Then the whole world has to stop as well. It's like when we look up at God and say, God, you've done your bit now. You can go and leave now. I'm fine. And then we just switch off. And sometimes it's not just the trials that come to test our commitment to learn endurance. It's the blessings of God. But it's amazing how we sometimes live negatively. We deal better with the trials because then we're weak and we're humble and we run to God. But when the blessings come, we really make it difficult for God because He really likes to send us twins and triplets. But if we can't handle that first baby and continue to be devoted, and let me illustrate. You're married and there's an old lady up the road, a widow, and God's laid in your heart to just be there for her, because she doesn't have family, you don't know where her kids are, but she's all alone, or she's at the old age home up the road. But now our baby comes. And we've been literally keeping that lady alive. We've been taking her food, just taking care of her. But now the baby comes, and for 6 dear months, she doesn't see me because we're too blessed. And I must tell you, that reflects very poorly on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it just means there's a lack of endurance. You're really not incentivizing God. I'm really not incentivizing God to bless me anymore. Because I'm not like the soldier. I'm not like the athlete. I get so easily distracted. And I wish I can really spend some time fighting with you about this tonight. In Korea, in the church of Yonggi-cho, in the Orient, people don't get holidays the way we do. They don't get a two-day weekend. They may get a Sunday off if they're lucky, like in Korea, and that's a lot. In India, they don't get a day off at all. It's same old, 7 days a week. But like in Korea, they don't get holidays unless they get married. Then they get some days off, like a week or that for honeymoon. You know what they do? They take that time off to do missions for their honeymoon. Because they go to some place where they can also reach people for Christ. Now for us, that's like, it's so unbalanced. But for them, it's like, so wow, God, finally we've got some space to do more for you. But it depends on where you're living from. Are you living from an anthropocentric perspective, or are you living from a theistic perspective? And God wants us to make that shift, because that's what overcoming is about. That's what's growing. And if you learn to endure, you grow into the authority spiritually in Christ. And so many times God will bless you. So the Apostle Paul says, watch the farmer. because the farmer's like amazing. He says the farmer should be the first. Can we have that scripture of the farmer? He must be the first to partake of the crops. Let's go to the second scripture on the harvest from John chapter 4. The guy who reaps receives wages. When it comes to overcoming, when it comes to enduring, the most important thing we need to understand is that when God gives the promise, it is a promise of reward. Every time we commit ourselves to endure, there's going to be a reward. That first scripture that we read in Revelations, God says that for those who overcome, those who endure, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world. Now, there are lots of Bible teachers today. I'm not going to fight with them, argue with them. I'm not going to say they're wrong, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the Bible talks about the snatching away, the rapture, enough times for me to know that something like that is going to happen sometimes. But there are a lot of arguments as to when it's going to happen. It's going to happen before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation. If you want to ask me for an answer, I say, well, it depends. Can we go to that first scripture and I'll show you something? God's promises that he attaches to a commitment to endure, to overcome, to run a marathon is amazing. He says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world. So I don't know if he's going to snatch people selectively, but what I can tell you is not all the 200 million that this pastor in California was saying we're going to be the ones who get taken are going to get taken. God says it depends on who has a heart that he brings to me and says, God, like the athlete, I understand how important it is that I learn to pace myself. I understand how important it is to be around Christians who say, no, 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 it's not time for a 21-day fast now. I know you already feel like it, but not yet. Start with a 3-day fast with us or a 1-day fast. Because I can tell what's going to happen to you. I've been watching you. You have a pattern in your life. You're an addictive personality. If you're going to diet, it's like a scary vegan thing. When that's not what you need. You just need to cut down on your chocolates. Just start at some place. Just take it easy. Just have a chocolate fast. Then you're really going to trim down a lot. But you know, for us, as a young consumerist generation, we tend to be addictive. We swing around like this. If we're going to do it, and a lot of us, we'll go a long way with Christ if we get ourselves into a relationship with old soldiers, old athletes, old farmers who tell us, you don't sow all your seed right now. Keep some for next year because it's going to keep your expenses down. No, don't do a 21-day fast now. And no, don't give up your job yet. Wait till God does it one day. Don't follow your spirit or the leading or the whatever inspiration you feel now. We'll tell you when you're ready and you're not ready yet. Yes, you feel ready. You look ready. It's just that your ego is ready, but you're not ready. You must learn to pace yourself. Because that is part of endurance. Most people are backslide because of spiritual burnout. Spiritual burnout is the result of not learning the art of pacing yourself. Too much too soon. Or too little too late. Ever figured that out about exams? One of the reasons I figure why New Zealand can't win the Rugby World Cup when they should. Too few guys go to school just to learn that mental discipline that comes through studying and through learning to pace yourself through an academic program. They spend most of the time getting their arms tattooed. It takes 6 months to get one of those arms tattooed like that. It's more important to look like a tattooed thug than to go to school like rugby players used to do so we can grow mentally strong. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying that when this pressure's on, you can have all the skill and the style in the world, but when there's a little pressure on, they fold. I'm talking about history of a few decades now. I'm not wanting to be funny or silly, but I'm talking about the importance of learning endurance. So when we say do foundations and do Bible school, a lot of Christians say, no, 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 I've got a revelation. Can the revelation just get down to the discipline of learning to pace yourself? And you needn't get excited about a program of learning, a program of discipling, a program of mentoring. It's not about the excitement. It's about learning to pace yourself, learning to endure. And then finally, the big reason why people burn out is because of discouragement. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Says, we don't become discouraged because we've learned to look at things from God's perspective. We don't look at what can be seen. We look at eternal stuff. Can we stand tonight? Hebrews 10:35, where we started, says, don't throw away your confidence. It's got great reward because we need endurance. So that when we've done the will of God, we'll receive what was promised. And tonight, I really want to encourage you to just think about this one thing. Right in the middle, I want us just all to look at the one scripture, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 to 13. It says, just under, in our witness, there's a scripture there. It says, if we endure, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because we cannot deny himself. And that scripture says something about God that I want you to take into life with you tonight. That God is not performance sensitive, but he is rejection sensitive. He says, I don't care how your faith vacillates. I don't care about all that stuff. I've got grace for that. I've got grace for you to pray and to perform and to worship. I've got grace for all that kind of stuff. But what I don't have grace for is when you don't understand what it does to me. When you, like the prodigal son, you just get up and you walk away and you tell me, Chuck, you, I'm waxed now. I'm tired of you. I'm tired of this life. And you take God for granted. I must warn you tonight. From scripture, and in the name of Jesus, there's a terrible cancer, spiritual cancer, spreading through the Church of Jesus Christ. If you go to Kum Books, the one range of books by Rob Bell sells more than anything else. It's scary. People buy tons of it, and it just alarms me. There's so much deception in the body of Christ, and it's well-meaning people that are looking at God through the wrong glasses. It's so important. Leave that scripture there. We're gonna go home with that scripture tonight. God is so upfront about what goes on in his heart. He says there's a reward for enduring. It's an authority that you and I come into. An authority to reign in this life. An authority to reign in eternity. But as a witness, if you deny me, if you turn your back on me, that really gets to me, God says. But if you have episodes of doubt and unbelief, if you're like the prodigal son, you make a wrong choices, that's fine. You can be faithless. I'll remain faithful. But I tell you something. God says, I want you to know that I'm rejection sensitive. I don't care how hard you run, but don't turn your back on me. Run to me. And tonight I want to speak to people who not only are anthropocentric, but you're self-centered. You are essentially a selfish person, and the Holy Spirit has been convicting you all night that you need to change. And do you know how you know that you're a selfish person? You're easily offended. And you wallow in self-pity. When you fall asleep at night, a lot of times you can't pray because you're so filled with anger, negativity, because you're actually feeling sorry for yourself. That's a dreadful sin. It means you're narcissistic, you're self-obsessed. Once you've made that shift, it doesn't matter how bad your days. We read in scripture of Daniel, we read in scripture in the New Testament, Thessalonians, Christians who gave their lives, were thrown to the lions, but they would go and face death worshiping. Because they've made a shift. The grace of God delivered them from a place of being so hung up about me, myself, I. And once in that place, you will never become an overcomer. You will never learn to endure. And you'll never discover the joy of serving. You'll never be able to sit around the table and talk with the guys who've been riding 5,000 miles and talk about how awesome that was. You'll never become an extreme person. You can't run the comrades, figuratively speaking, and enjoy it. You keep looking at those people, and you like the Christians around you who can't come to church because, like tonight, I'm preaching for too long. And then he keeps us standing for too long. And you see, there's a whole... The Lord just this week sent me a mail, and I must tell you about this. It's just come up with me now. Friend from America, beautiful Nikki. She had this dream. Can't tell you all the details. But we're in this house, Lucille and I, and we're expecting a lot of people. But there are little goats all over the place. And they jump on the table and they jump on the counter where she's making the food and I'm preparing the place for guests to arrive. And Nikki's standing there and she can't believe what's going on. Because these little goats are very jolly, very pretty, very cute, very cuddly, but they're pooping all over the place. On the counters and close to the food, and she's thinking, people are trying to eat. You can't do that. And I wrote to her and I said, Licky, thanks for that letter. It's of God. It's a rebuke to us. Because God is saying, come away from seeker-sensitive, anthropocentric, self-centered, consumer-centered ministry of trying to attract people to the church and to the word when people don't connect with me. And in the last days, they're going to fall away and they're going to miss the eternal destiny. They're going to miss eternal life. Because they'll get taken out by deception. Well, my full plan and purpose for them is to learn to reign in this life, to come to a place of authority. Because Christ has become Lord in our lives. Where we learn to rejoice when people spit us in the face and say, you're a fundamentalist idiot. Do you believe that Christ is coming for you and not for me? And then we back away and we deny. I'm not really one of those people who take the scripture so literally. They stand up in class and say, the scripture's a whole lot of myths. And we shrink away. And we deny him. And God doesn't want you to change that. He doesn't want you to stand up and have a fight. No. He wants you and I to come to a place where his grace by the power of the Holy Spirit brings us into a place of authority. Where he puts words in your mouth. Once you stand, you have no clue what you're going to say. All you know is I'm not here to deny him. I'm going to bring in glory, don't know how. And you become an inspired person in that moment. And that's when life becomes great. Many of you have never had the thrill of being used by God. Not in a program. Not in a mission, just in life, in the flow of life. And tonight, for many of you, you come from homes where your mom has been making excuses for every little thing she's asked you to do, and you grew up with the warped sense of your own self-importance, and it's not your fault. But God wants you to deliver you from that deception tonight. Because every other week, you're offended with church, you cross with somebody in the cell, with your cell leader, you cannot live with authority. In church, you have a problem. And God needs to bring a deliverance in your head and in your heart. Because he's got every intention of making you an overcomer. He wants you to learn to endure. I was saying to the church this morning, they did great by just being here. I've been doing what I'm doing since I was 6 years old. I've been preaching the gospel since I was 16. I've never turned my back, denied, walked away. I've never done that. There are a lot of things I haven't done. But I've remained faithful. I'm an old soldier. You may listen to me. So I've got respect for people who write great books about what grace is and salvation. And praise God for them. If they sell a million copies, that's fine. But what I do want you to know is that there are a lot of unsung heroes in this world that you can learn so much from. That old lady up the road that you meant to take lunch to twice, three times a week, that you meant to take care of. And when you do, she's going to start praying for you. That lady that you must ask, how are you doing? She's been serving the Lord forever. She's been seeing kids through life, grandkids through life, on her knees. She's a soldier. She's an athlete. She's a farmer. She's been sowing consistently for 50, 60 years. Many of you have grandmas like that. You don't even recognize them because you're spirit-filled and she's not. I'm telling you, there are old soldiers out there. But they've walked away from an obsession with self and the worship of self. And they move to a place where they say, God, I just want to see life through your eyes. I want to experience it through your heart. God, let me see what you see. Let me feel what you feel. Because where I'm right now, I'm not victorious. I'm not an overcomer. I'm battling with this sin and that sin and that addiction. But God, I know I'm not meant to live there. If that's you tonight, as we close, can we close our eyes and bow our heads? There's some of us that are going to have to learn to become respectful. You're now saved and you're spirit-filled, but you have no fear of God. You've never learned to respect anybody. You don't even really respect God. And you don't respect yourself, but you don't know that. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight, if you've never submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to do it now. I want you to obey God just because there's a tug in your heart. Just because the Holy Spirit says, I want you to come. And I want you to get real now. I want you to walk away from the fact. I want you to walk into the act, into reality. Walk away from the intention. Walk away from the theory. Walk away from all that make-believe stuff. Come to the cross. Come to Christ. Say, Christ, as you overcame, I'm going to overcome because that's your will for me. But I want you to teach me. And I'm willing to start small. And as the word came tonight, I'm going to learn patience. I'm going to walk away from instant gratification. If it doesn't work in the first week, the second week, the first 10 years, the first 20 years. I just love to watch people like Angus Buchan. He used to come around here preaching at little groups until he became 60, and then God decided it's time to release him. That may happen to me too. In the next 10 years, I may be preaching to millions of people. But I tell you, if that never happens, I'm blessed just preaching to the handful of you. Just as long as I know I'm doing what God has called me to do. Because he has given me staying power. I didn't have it. I've told the story before. When I was at school, I was the fastest guy since my grade 9 class. Over 25 to 50 meters. I could jump out of the starting blocks. I was a great sprinter. But I wasn't strong enough to do 100 meters. And the coach would use me just to do the track team. Nobody could beat me over 25 meters. And I had this sense of shame because it was so telling of who I was as a person. I couldn't finish anything that I'd started. But God has grace. I've been in this town for 21, 22 years now. And I'm still going. You can go and have your grandkids. If God still keeps you, you can come back. I'm going to be here. Tell you that. I'm not going anywhere except where God wants me to be. Not because it's great here, it's cool here. It's got nothing to do with the mountains or the people. It's got everything to do with what God wants from me. Because that's all that life is about. God wants you at the same place. Not about having a big ministry and having lots of books. It's about remaining in the will of God. Jesus says, when I come back, are you going to still be doing what I called you to do? Are you still going to be obedient? Tonight, while all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, I want Robert to sing something that God lays in his heart, and I want you to come forward. We're going to be praying together tonight. There's a shift coming. No more falling away. No more slowing down. No more doing detours. No more prodigal son nonsense. No more of that stuff. We're becoming soldiers, athletes, farmers. And we're beginning to experience God's desire to reward us as farmers. He wants to bless you. But only if you're committed to learning to endure. Only if you're committed to overcoming. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, come forward. Collect your bag, your books, whatever you brought with you, come forward, and we're going to pray tonight. I'm going to believe that God would change your heart tonight. There's somebody who's coming. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, come.
Saved by your mercy, found in your grace, totally surrender to your embrace. And there's nothing perfection, lost in your peace, your faithfulness, sins of me, and your love
I'm speaking to people tonight who may have never made a commitment, or if you've made a commitment, it's all the same. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, I want you to come forward, because God is going to deliver you from a commitment to your own joy, your own happiness, your own well-being. And God wants to place inside of your heart a desire just to please Him, just to bless Him. Only if you lose your life will you find it. Only if you give it away are you going to get it, not before that. There's some people waiting here for God to release them into love and a relationship or happiness or success. Don't stay there. It's not the place where you're going to find life. Say, God, I so want to give my life to you, but I can't. I don't know how to let go. Just bring your body here. The Lord will do the rest. Just show Him that you want to change. You don't have the power to change yourself, but He will change you. When I came to Stellenbosch, I thought it was just going to be 2 quick years. I'm going to plant a church and move on, because I figured I'm a church planter, which I can do. I'm gifted to do that. I can do it anywhere in the world. And then God chose me to leave me in this place. It's a tough place for me. It hasn't become any easier. On the contrary, it's become more difficult. But this is what God wants for me in eternity. And we do missions all over the world, and that's fantastic. But I tell you, I'm an overcomer, because I've learned to endure. I don't walk away. I don't give up. Depression, burnout, discouragement doesn't take me out. That's what God wants from all of us. I don't know what assignment God has for you, but it's time you committed yourself to what God wants for your life tonight. And when you take your hands off and say, God, no more conditions. I don't care what it's going to take, but I'm saying yes tonight. We're going to be praying with these people in just a little while. But if we could just all bow our heads, and I'm going to close the meeting in prayer right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you tonight for this time together. Thank you for the privilege of being able to minister your word. Thank you for the fact that we've got a place here where we can share it in boldness, in freedom, and in honesty. And I thank you for the fact that there are so many receptive hearts. And I thank you this week, Father, that each life in this room will experience the liberty and the joy of confessing your name, not by compunction, not because we're precious to do it, not because you expect us to perform, but because there's an overflow, because we experience that out of our innermost being, there's an irrepressible flow of streams of living water that just comes out. We're not afraid anymore. We don't procrastinate anymore. We don't rationalize anymore. We don't make excuses for life anymore. We just live it as it comes from the wellspring of resurrection, eternal life that you've shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And tonight I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts here tonight. I thank you for what you're going to be doing in this week. I pray for those who are committing themselves to exams, already doing exams. I pray, Father, that you'd be to us a God that rewards us for our commitment to come to you, to learn from you. And Jesus, I thank you that this week we will experience that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, because we come to you to lay our burdens down. So Father, I speak your blessing and your grace and your favor upon all of us. And all God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you.